Let's take our Bibles, be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your hands up till ushers get to you. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Need a Bible? Raise your hand up high if you would, please. Page 1250. 1250. Keep your hands up if you would, please. Go with us to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Need some more up here, Brother Chris, please. Up here on the front. Ephesians chapter 1. Just keep your hand up, they'll get you one. I want you to be able to see in the Bible what the Bible has to say. Go with us to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me remind all of you teenagers that unless you're seated with a parent, you need to be within the first four rows of the front, okay? And that's pastor's rule, okay? So you guys figure it out. I think you guys back there need to move up a little bit, I believe, okay? Evan, Grayson, Dalen, okay? First four rows, guys. Thank you, all right? Don't want to slip and slide. Slip and slide, before long, the teenagers will be all the way out of here, all right? Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you so much, all right? Appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're studying, if you're visiting this morning, we are studying through the book of Ephesians. And this morning we come to, I think, really something in Ephesians that is really thrilling and of extreme importance. This morning we come to a couple of verses in our study of Ephesians. It's going to deal with what sometimes we refer to as the security of the believer. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you're probably already aware of the fact that Satan likes to come along after you're saved and cast doubt into your mind whether or not you're saved. I'll not ask how many of you have gone through that doubting time in your life, but without a doubt, most of us have doubted at one time or another whether we really are saved. And, you know, once you manage to sort of overcome that hurdle, then Satan wants to come along and cause us to think that somehow we can lose our salvation. And yet I want you to see from the Word of God this morning that salvation is not ours to get by what we do, and neither is salvation ours to keep by what we do. We're saved by the power of God, and we're kept by the power of God. And here in Ephesians this morning, we're going to look at a couple of verses, and I've just titled the message, Putting on Our Security in Christ. Our theme for this year is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our theme verse is Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Say it with me if you would, please. It's right up here on the front. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now that verse in Romans is really dealing more along the lines of Christian living, our Christian life. And Ephesians will eventually bring us to that. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's speaking about our position in Christ and understanding who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important to understand that once we're saved, we're secure. We're secure for all of eternity. If you've got your Bibles open, stand with me if you would, please. I'll read two verses. You follow along in your Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, to open the Word of God and allow you, Lord, to speak to us through the truths that you've given to us in your holy, inerrant, infallible Word. We thank you, Lord, that every Word of God is true and that it is going to endure for all of eternity. I pray this morning, Father, that you'd build us up in the faith. If there be anyone here that's not certain of their salvation, that they could be certain of their salvation. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't understand security in Christ, help them to understand that great truth. that having Jesus Christ as Savior makes us secure for all of eternity. And Father, we'll praise you for the work that you'll do in hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ricky, go ahead and sit down. Recently, I heard about a man who was on a diet. He was on his way to work, and he was passing right by a donut shop. Donut shops are terrible when you're on diets. And he was thinking how wonderful it would be to have a donut with a cup of coffee. And he's just thinking about that donut and that cup of coffee as he was getting closer and closer to the donut shop, and he wasn't resisting too well, and he said to himself, if I go by that donut shop and there's an open parking space right in the front, I'll give in. I'll pull in, I'll get a donut and get a cup of coffee, and I'll be on my way to work. And so he came up to the donut shop, and he was really looking to see if there was any open spaces in front of the donut shop. And sure enough, after he'd circled the block 7 times, there was an open space. You know, sometimes that's how we treat the Bible. We sort of circle around the block until we find something that we like. We just sort of settle on it. And this morning I use that illustration because we're looking at something that is a profound truth that will make an impact upon your life. I mean, a literal difference upon you. But some folks just prefer to travel around the block and choose to adhere to a different position than what the Word of God is saying. The Bible is teaching us here that once we're saved, we can never be lost for any reason. That we have the Holy Spirit of God who has really driven this truth home to our hearts. That we are saved, we're safe, we're secure for all of eternity. And I want to say here this morning that some people who don't like that doctrine look upon that and sometimes they sort of say, well, I don't believe in that old Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I want to say this morning, it's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. It's what the Word of God teaches. And we want to settle in on what the Word of God has to say and allow the Bible to be our sole authority for faith and practice. Last Sunday morning, I pointed out to you the truth that the book of Ephesians, when we get a little further in the book, is going to begin to teach us a lot about the church. It's an epistle that says much about Christ's church. We saw last week that this book is going to teach us that the church is a body. We saw that in chapter 1. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 22. The Bible says, "And hath put all things, God hath put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church." And notice verse 23 says, "Which is His what? Body." So we want to understand that this book is going to present the church as the body of Christ. Not only is it going to present the church as the body of Christ, it's also going to present the church as a building where God lives. Notice over in chapter 2, if you would please, in verse 21, the Bible says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for," notice it says, "for an," what's the word? "Habitation of God through the Spirit." We are the building of God. We are the church. And God Himself is living within us. The book of Ephesians is going to teach us that the church is a body. It's going to teach us that the church is a building. It's going to teach us that the church is a bride. Look over in chapter 5, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, the Bible gives some admonition to us husbands that we are to love our wives. The Scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ." What Christ did He do? He loved the what? Church, and He gave Himself for it. The church is the bride of Christ. So as we travel throughout the book of Ephesians, we'll see the church as a body, we'll see the church as a building, we'll see the church as a bride. There's something else I want you to grasp with me this morning about the church, and that is that God the Father planned the church, God the Son purchased the church, and God, the Holy Spirit, protects the church. Those three thoughts I want you to understand with me this morning. God the Father planned the church. Do you understand that God the Father, in His mind and wisdom, had the church designed before He ever placed Adam and Eve on the face of the earth? God knew what He was going to do. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 15. And I want you to notice with me a verse here in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 15, page 1170. 1170 in your Bibles, if you would please. Last Sunday, we were pointing out the fact that the church is a New Testament mystery. A New Testament mystery is simply a truth that had not been revealed or made known prior to this time. As you study the Old Testament, you'll not find the church. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament mystery. It was a revelation, something that God revealed in the New Testament times. And yet God knew that there would be a church in the book of Acts. Notice what He says here in Acts chapter 15. Guys, set it for me now, okay? Set it for me. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, all right? In Acts chapter 15, notice if you would please, in verse 18. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says, known unto God are all His, look at this now, are all His what? Works. And notice it says, from the beginning of the what? World. Do you understand that before the world ever began, God knew everything He was going to do? I'm glad God's like that, aren't you? And God knew that one day He would build the church. And Jesus said, I'm going to build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God the Father planned the church. He planned that there would come a time, an age, if you would please, a dispensation of the church. Dispensation of the grace of God. Church age. Where believing Jews and Gentiles would be taken and placed into one body, the body of Christ. They would lose that distinction of Jews and Gentiles, for they would all be one in Christ. God planned the church, but Jesus Christ had to purchase her. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The church had to be purchased, and it was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was purchased by His own precious blood. In Acts chapter 20, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 20, look down in your Bibles if you would, in Acts chapter 20 in verse 28, the Scripture says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now here's what I want you to see. And notice what it says at the very end of the verse, to feed the church of God, which He hath, get it now, which He hath what? Purchased with His own what? Blood. See, some of you guys carried those red pencils in with you from Sunday school this morning. You ought to color in red the last phrase of that verse, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The church had to be bought, and Jesus Christ purchased the church. He shed His own blood on the cross of Calvary, and it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, the redemption price, the deliverance price from the penalty of our sin. God the Father planned the church. God the Son purchased the church. God the Holy Spirit protects the church. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. When you think about the security of the believer, we're thinking about the protection of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the Holy Spirit of God is protecting the church of Jesus Christ. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1 in our text here this morning, did you notice in Ephesians chapter 1 as we were reading, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, look what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, look down your Bible, guys. Look down your Bible. Verse 13. The Scripture says, in whom ye also trusted. Look at this now. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Now look what the Bible says here. It says, ye were, what's the word?
Sealed.
You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the Holy Spirit has come along and has sealed the church of Jesus Christ. That seal is our protection. We'll never be lost. Once we're saved, safe, and secure for all of eternity. Now, as we begin to go through this passage of Scripture this morning, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 begins to speak of the fact that these Ephesian believers had come to trust in Christ. Look what it says in verse 13. That's how the verse begins. In whom? If you've been with us in our study of Galatians, or Ephesians, excuse me, you realize it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in Christ ye also what? Trusted. Do you see that? Look down your Bibles, please. In whom ye also what? Trusted. So who were they trusting in? They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is establishing the fact that of this group of believers at Ephesus, these people had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what were they trusting him for? And the answer is the forgiveness of sins and a home up in heaven. What do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for? To have our sins what? Forgiven. In order to have a home where? Up in heaven. And if you want to have your sins forgiven and have a home up in heaven, you must come to personally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted. There's no other one that you can trust. There's no other thing you can trust. You say, I'll come along and I'll trust the church. Man, I'm coming to church. I'm riding the bus to church. I'll trust that bus to bring me the forgiveness of sins, or that church to bring me the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Guess what? Won't happen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 20, page 686. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 20, there's a verse here that's an interesting verse that asks a question. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 9, page 686. In Proverbs chapter 20, look down in verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 9, the Bible asks this question. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, the Bible asks this question. Look what it says. It says, who can say, I've made my heart, what's the word? Clean. Who can say I made my heart clean? I am pure from my what? Sin. Can you come along and say, well, I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin? I'm forgiven? This is what I have done? The answer is what? No. We have no power within ourselves to clean our hearts, to purify our hearts, to bring forgiveness of sin on our own. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Well, we can't, but who can? Jesus. Or like these guys said on the front row, God. God is Jesus. Jesus can do that. And why can Jesus do it? Because he is God. You see, the Bible tells us that only God can forgive sin. We have no power within this church to forgive sin. There is no right within us to forgive sin. That is in God's hands. And God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus alone has the power to forgive sins because he's God. But not only because he's God, but because of the penalty or the price that he's paid on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. He paid sin's debt. And so therefore, he has the power to issue forgiveness of sins to you and I. Look in your Bibles in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, there's a couple of verses that I want you to see here with me this morning. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, page 1167, if you're using one of our Bibles, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, let's look in verses 38 and 39. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 38 and 39, the Bible makes this statement. The Scripture says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through what man? Jesus Christ. And notice it says, through this man is preached unto you. Now look at this. Through Christ is preached unto you the what? Forgiveness of sins. The Bible goes on to say this. And by him all that what? Believe. Believing in Christ is the same thing as trusting in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted. You come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to forgive you of your sins. And the Bible says, by him, all that believe are justified from how many things? From all things. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. When the Bible speaks of being justified, It's speaking about the idea of the fact that God forgives us of our sins. He declares us innocent or righteous in His sight. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's establishing the fact in verse 13 that these Ephesian believers had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to follow the verse this morning. I want you to be thinking with me this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." Then it goes on to say this, "After that ye what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." There is a progression that takes place in this verse. There is a process being spoken of in this verse. When a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very moment they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves them. But before they can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, they first must hear something. You trusted in Christ? That's great. When did you do it? After that, you what? Heard. And what did you have to hear? According to the verse, you had to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your what?
Salvation.
Every individual on the face of the earth that ever comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation must first hear the gospel. There's no trusting Christ until you first hear the message. That is a truth we need to understand. If there's no hearing of the message, there's no trusting in Christ. Now, sometimes people and preachers will try to get people to trust in Christ without preaching the message. But the point is, if you don't hear the message, there's no trusting in Christ. You may have a desire to want to trust in Christ because you may have a desire to want to be saved and have the forgiveness of sins and have a home in heaven. But until you come to hear the message, there's no trusting in Christ. You first must hear in order to believe. Hold your finger here and go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, notice if you would please, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, page 1204, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved."
Now, in the context of the passage, he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. Both Jews and Gentiles can be saved. If you'll come to Christ, calling upon Him, you'll be saved. You see, we see that from verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the what? Greek. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever should call upon the Lord, name of the Lord," whether you're a Jew or a Greek, you'll be what? Saved. Now it goes on in verse 14 and says this, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed?" See, there it's defining how you're calling upon the Lord. You believe in the Lord. That's how you call upon Him. "How shall you call upon Him in whom you've not believed?" And notice this says this, "And how shall you believe in Him of whom you've not what?
Heard.
Of whom you've not heard." In other words, in order to believe the message, you must first what? Hear the message. See, Paul's saying in Ephesians, he says, "In whom you also trusted." He's saying to these people there, you have trusted in Christ. When did you do it? After you heard the gospel. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what I'm trying to get across this morning is that there's no trusting Christ unless you hear the message. The hearing of the message has got to come before the believing of the message. It is the believing of the message that gets you saved. But you cannot believe the message until you hear the message. Does anybody follow me on this? If you're with me thus far, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now I want to come back to this verse, so you might hold your finger here. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, hold your finger in Romans 10. I'm going to bring you right back there. But in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice something with me. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I," this is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, The word gospel means good news. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that good news of Christ is the power of God unto what? Salvation. When the Bible there says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that's like saying the gospel is the God-ordained message whereby we get saved. It's the dynamite of God. It's the power of God that saves us. Notice what it goes on to say. To everyone that what? Believeth. So were these Ephesian folks saved? Yes, because they had trusted in who? Christ. But what had happened before they trusted in Christ? They'd heard the word of truth, the gospel of their what? Salvation. And Romans 1:16 is teaching us there is no salvation apart from the gospel. There is no salvation apart from the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. It is the God-ordained message that brings salvation to a lost person. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the what? If you're a Jew, you know how you're going to get saved? Through the gospel. If you're a Gentile, how are you going to get saved? Through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel centers on what Christ did for us on the cross. That's what the gospel is. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1,225. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, I already said the word gospel means good news. So he says, I'm declaring to you the good news, which I preached unto you. Now look what the verse says. I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand. Then verse 2 goes on to say, by which also ye are what? Saved. You see, once again, the Bible's pointing out, if we want to get saved, there's one way to get saved. That's through the gospel. And in order to get saved, you got to hear the message before you can believe the message. And if you don't hear the message, you can't believe the message. Now, what is that message? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. You see, the Bible teaches that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Because sin has a penalty. Sin has a punishment. If we got what we deserved, we'd all die and be eternally separated from God. But God took that punishment and placed it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Look what the next verse goes on to say. And that He was what? Buried. And He rose again the third day according to the what? You see, the good news of the gospel is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He took our debt, our sin debt, and He paid it in full. Christ died for our sins. Then He was buried. Third day, He rose again the third day, proving He's got the power to bring us eternal life. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, notice what the verse says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the fact that Jesus Christ went to a cross and died in my place, that He paid for my sin, that He was buried and rose again the third day. Why? Because that message is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's how I get saved. That's how you get saved. That's how anyone gets saved. There's no salvation apart from that message. But anyone who comes to hear that message and will believe on it, will trust in Christ, they will be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus to save you? If not, I would encourage you to do so. To the Jew first, also to the what? Greek. And in Romans, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's saying, you guys are saved, you trusted in Christ. When did it happen? After that, you heard the word of what? truth, the gospel of your what? Salvation. Now, in this process of a person coming to know Christ as Savior, that's all that Ephesians brings out. But turning back to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 brings out one more step in that process. And notice what Romans chapter 10 says. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, it says this. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?" Now, here's the step that Ephesians doesn't talk about. "And how shall they hear without a what?
Preacher."
A preacher. How are people going to hear this message in order to believe this message and be saved if others don't tell them? You see, the idea of a preacher there is not talking about preacher in the sense of, "Well, there's the preacher this morning." It's talking about a proclaimer of the good news. And in that sense, every member of this church, and beyond that, every person who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, is to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you got saved. But you had to hear the message before you could trust in Christ. And for you to hear the message, there had to be someone who was willing to take it and bring it to you. You follow me? And God is counting on every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior to be people who take the message to others. They'll never be able to believe on Christ and have what you have until they hear the message. And God is depending upon you to be His voice in this world, to take that message to a lost and dying world. That's what a Friend Day is all about. It's just one attempt of taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what door-to-door visitation is all about. It's an attempt to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what handing out gospel tracts is all about. It's an attempt to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what special services like an Easter sunrise service is all about. And that is an attempt to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what our own personal witness is all about. We opening our mouths and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an attempt to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if people aren't willing to tell the message, people aren't going to hear the message. And if people don't hear the message, they can't believe the message. And if they don't believe the message, they'll never be saved. Now going back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look, if you would, please. By the way, if you understand what I've just tried to unfold to you here this morning, it will give you insight and understanding into why this preacher preaches the way he does. Because when people walk through the doors of this church, I want them to hear the message whereby they can get saved. I don't want to just depend upon an invitation or a response to an invitation to get people saved. I want them to hear the message. Because it's in hearing the message that they can believe the message. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That we're moving on in verse 13. Look what it says. "In whom also after that you believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now don't let those words, "after that you believed," scare you. Some people look at that and say, "Oh my, we get sealed by the Holy Spirit of God sometime after we're saved." Well, actually, you know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. In the Greek language, the construction here is what they call a genitive absolute. I know that means absolutely nothing to most of us sitting here this morning. But the idea of the verse is this. The idea is that when we heard, we believed. When we believed, we were sealed. See, the idea is it all happened at the same time. When we believed, we got saved. And not only did we get saved, we got sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Literally, we could say, having believed. And if you have a study Bible, usually they notate that in the center column reference there. Having believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. See, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. You know, some Pentecostal folks, they come along and say, have you had the second blessing? Well, you know, I've had a whole bunch more than that. I know what they're asking, but, you know, just, man, I'm in the thousands now. You're in the what? Thousands. Yeah. Well, I'm talking about the second blessing. Well, I don't know. I got it when I got saved. Got the Holy Spirit. He came to seal us. You know, it's not a second blessing. It's not something that is subsequent to our salvation. We were sealed by the Spirit of God the very moment we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, if you think you get saved and you don't get the Spirit, the book of Romans in Romans chapter 8 says if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. There's no such thing as a saved person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Every person who's saved gets the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. Take your Bibles and hold your finger here, but look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1231, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 22, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Scripture says, who hath also, now get this, who hath also what? Sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit where? In our hearts. So do we have the Holy Spirit within us? The answer is yes. And have we been sealed by the Spirit of God? The answer is what? Yes. Now, in the symbolism of Scripture, a seal represented three things. I want to bring that out to you this morning because it'll help you to understand how the Holy Spirit sealing us also secures us. It's the fact that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit that we're not going to lose our salvation. A seal back in Bible days signified, first of all, a finished transaction. Let me give you an illustration of this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. The book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 32. This is on page 807 if you're using one of our Bibles. And I want to give you an illustration of how a seal in the Bible times signified a finished transaction. A finished transaction. We'll give you an illustration of that here in Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah to go purchase a piece of property from his cousin. Strange thing. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a piece of property. I want you to buy this property from your cousin. And so Jeremiah does that. He goes out. He pays money to his cousin for the piece of property. And once the piece of property is paid for, there's a legal document. And that legal document is sealed. It's a finished transaction. Look at this, if you would, please. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 9, the Bible says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Verse 10, and I subscribed the evidence and what?
Sealed it.
And sealed it. And took witnesses, weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak. He gave the what? Evidence of the what? Purchase. Because the deal had been what? Sealed. And that sealing of that document signified a finished transaction. Now, if you want to go back and study why God had Jeremiah do that, because the Jews were getting ready to be taken over to Babylon. And God was symbolically teaching those people, Jeremiah in particular, his action was teaching them, God said he's going to bring us back. And I'm buying this piece of property in faith that God's going to bring us back. That's what the witness was. But I just brought you there because I want you to realize that he sealed the document. And that sealed document recognized it was a finished transaction. When God, the Holy Spirit, when God came down in the Holy Spirit, sealed us, he was saying, your salvation's finished. Your salvation's finished. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
The very moment we believed on Christ, we were saved, and we were as much saved then as we will ever be when we're in heaven. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, we'll be no more saved in heaven than what we are right now? Our salvation's finished. It's a finished transaction. It's not a process. It's not a work in progress. Now, there is a progressive work that God's working in our life, but it's not salvation. Salvation's a finished transaction. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit signifies that. The sealing of the Holy Spirit also signifies ownership. We now belong to God. We now belong to God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1217, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we look down the last two verses of the chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, look what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that the body is your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which you have of who? God, and you're not what? Your own. Now verse 20. For you bought with a what? Price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When the Holy Spirit came and sealed us, not only did it signify a finished transaction, it also signifies ownership. We now belong to God. We no longer belong to the devil. You see, before we were saved, we weren't in the kingdom of God's Son. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of God's Son. And in the kingdom of God's Son, now that we're saved, we'll never be lost. Because we belong to who? God. And symbolically, the Holy Spirit seal shows that we belong to God. Look over in John chapter 5, if you would please. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. Just over to your left, just a few pages. And in John chapter 5, as we think about God owning us and our salvation being secure in Christ, in John chapter 5, notice in verse 24, the Bible says this. John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you. Look what the Lord says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Notice he says, first of all, that person hath or has, what does he have? Everlasting life. Now stop and think. If we can lose our salvation, then the salvation that we possess is not everlasting. If I can lose it, it's not everlasting. It's only temporary. And I want to know, well, how can I lose it? And the answer that people typically give is they say, well, you can lose it if you do this or you don't do that. And wait a minute now. That takes salvation and puts it back on our shoulders instead of upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not about the good news of what we do for God. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that what he did for us is totally sufficient to get us to heaven. And the Bible says that when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us what kind of life? Everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. In other words, I don't have it today and it's gone tomorrow. It is ever what? It's everlasting. Look what else the verse says. Not only do I have everlasting life, but the Bible says, I will what? Not come into what?
Condemnation.
God is not going to condemn me for my sin. Isn't that a blessing? That's a great blessing. I have everlasting life. I'm not going to come to condemnation. Look how the verse ends. But I'm past from what?
Death
into what? Death is where I was. Now I'm over in the realm of what?
Life.
By the way, remember that verse in John's Gospel that says, he that believeth in the Lord will never die? It's true, isn't it? We've passed over in the realm of what?
Life.
Life. eternal life. You think God's going to let go of his kids? You think God's going to let some out of his family? After what Jesus Christ did on our behalf? I mean, the whole purpose is that he came to save us. He came to what? Save us. That's not taking us part way. That's taking us all the way. And so the seal signified a finished transaction. It signified ownership. It also signified security. Security. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Give you a couple of quick illustrations. In Matthew chapter 28, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 28, or perhaps 27. We'll get there once we're over there. 27. Matthew chapter 27. 1043. In Matthew chapter 27, we have the record of Jesus being crucified. He's taken and he's placed, his body is placed in a tomb. Then the Pharisees and the chief priest get to thinking. And as they get to thinking, they say, this guy said while he was here that the third day he was going to rise from the dead. And what if his disciples come along and steal the body? And they begin to tell people that he's risen from the dead. That won't be a good thing. So they went down to Pilate and they asked Pilate for permission to secure the tomb. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 62. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 62, the Bible says, "The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people he's risen from the dead, so that the last error be worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Now get this. Go your way and make it as what? Sure as you what? Can. So they went and they made the sepulchre sure. Now look at the next word. What is it? Sealing the what? Stone and setting the what? Watch. In other words, if we had gone there to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the watch was the Roman soldiers. They had sealed the tomb. They had placed some ropes over that stone and sealed it with the insignia of the kingdom of Rome. If you try to get past this, if you break this, you've got the power of the kingdom of Rome coming at you. They sealed the tomb. By the way, when Jesus came out, he didn't break the seal. He came out without the stone being rolled away. Amen? It was the angels who broke the seal. They came and rolled the stone away. I just brought you there because I wanted you to see that a seal in Bible days symbolized security, protection. And when God the Holy Spirit came upon our lives, God was protecting us. God was sealing us. He was saying, hey, you're saved, and you're safe, and you're secure for all of eternity. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got one more thought that we need to see, and then we'll be done this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, having heard the gospel, we've trusted in Christ, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we are saved, safe, and secure for all of eternity. Now verse 14 goes on to say this. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being an earnest, that is a term that is often used in real estate. When you go to purchase a piece of property, you sign a contract saying, I want to purchase this property for X amount of dollars. They require you to put some money up in advance. That is called earnest money. That means you're sincere about the transaction. That if they accept your offer, you're going to go through with it. That you're going to purchase that piece of property. If for some reason or another you decide to back out of the contract, you lose your earnest money. God is saying that when the Holy Spirit came upon our lives, He came as His guarantee that He's following through on the contract. I've given eternal life. Guess what? When you die, you're going to heaven to be with me. Truth of the matter is this. If you as a child of God, or as I as a child of God, were ever to die and go to hell, the third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, would have to go with us. Because God gave him as our earnest. Is that going to happen?
No.
That's not going to happen. Ephesians chapter 4, this one last verse, and then we're done. Ephesians chapter 4, look what the Scripture says. In Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." We certainly can grieve the Holy Spirit, but notice what it goes on to say. "Whereby ye are," look at it now, "you're what? Sealed unto the what? Day of redemption." It's the Holy Spirit of God, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, that guarantees our security in Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until we get to heaven to be with the Lord. Isn't that a blessed truth? That is a glorious truth. That's exciting truth. To realize that once we're saved for all of eternity. We'll never be lost. We might be chastened. In fact, we will be when we do wrong. We do wrong, the Lord will chasten us. But we'll never lose our salvation. We are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning, no talking guys, there may be someone here this morning that's never come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, let me encourage you this morning. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to talk to God. That's serious business. If you're here this morning, you never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel message. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. You can't make yourself forgiven before God, but He can, because He is God, because He paid the price for your sin. Trusting. And here this morning, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can say, "God, I need to trust the Lord Jesus. And here today, I'm doing that. I'm trusting Him and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. And God will save you." Now, if you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, if here this morning you're saying, "I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus to save me in my sin. Pastor, I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so we can pray for you? I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. For those of us that have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that our salvation is a secure salvation. Not something that we have to go through life hoping, wondering, doubting, fearful. But once the Lord saves us, we're saved, safe, and secure. And it is the Holy Spirit within us that guarantees us that. Father, we're so thankful for that. We thank You that we have a guarantee, that we have an assurance, that we have a confidence. And Lord, You have been so good to us, not only to save us, but to secure us. We praise You for that and thank You for that. Help us to live a life in such a way, Lord, that will honor You and please You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.